So in honor of the Minnesota miracle, I thought I'd share some football sentences that apply to church, okay? First thing is blitz. The strategic place that takes place 2 seconds after the closing prayer as everyone rushes for their favorite restaurant. A draft choice is the decision to sit next to an air conditioning vent. A draw play is what many children and not a few adults do to their bulletins during the service. Halftime is the period between Sunday school and worship when many choose to leave. Illegal motion is leaving before the closing prayer. I like this one, the quarterback sneak, how the pastor gets from the pulpit to the rear door during the closing prayer. Sudden death is the penalty to the pastor who preaches more than 45 minutes. The 2-minute warning is when you realize the sermon is almost over and you gather up your children and belongings. Staying in the pocket is what happens to a lot of money that should be given to the Lord's work. How about this one? A trap play is when you're called on to pray and you are asleep. An end run is getting out of church quick without having to speak to any guest or fellow member. But nobody does that. Here's my favorite one, though. The extra point is what you receive when you tell the pastor his sermon was too short. Of course, that never happens around here because we never have too short of a sermon. But today we're going to look at the last words of Jude. If you've been here for these number of weeks, we've been having a series on the Acts of the Apostates. And today we're going to close with that last couple of verses, the doxology, and we're going to call it the doxology of the Christian life. Here's my paraphrase, okay? This is not going to be in any exact translation. I'm not a Bible scholar by any means, but I do avail myself to the tools that are out there. And I believe that this verse could best be said like this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, and that's the power of authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Those are some soaring last words. As Jude contemplates the encroaching work of the enemy, he ends up with this tremendous doxology. The word doxology really means to give glory to. It's to give glory to God. I think it's interesting that the name Jude comes from the name Judah, which means praise. And so we have here at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, we have praise. But it's really more than a doxology. It's really a confession of faith. The Bible has a number of doxologies, and doxologies are not really prayers, but they are confessions of faith. I think that this particular doxology or confession of faith is the greatest of them all. It's the greatest in the Bible. And if you've been with us, you've noticed that we've gone from doctrine. And some of that stuff was pretty heavy. And it painted a pretty dark picture. And then last week, we went to duty. And we saw what we need to do if we are going to survive the last days apostasy. And we found out that we need to do 3 things. We had to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And we need to pray in the Spirit. And we need to watch for the coming of the Savior. So edification, supplication, and anticipation. And all of that would cause us to be built up in our most holy faith. And we discovered that the other thing that we need to do while we are anticipating the Lord's return is to be a witness for him, to share our faith with others. And we saw the reason that we need to do this is because we should have hearts that are full of compassion. And that the fact that other people are going to an eternal punishment should compel us. There should be a sense of compulsion on our part to reach them. But then we found out that we need to do this carefully. hating even the very garments that were spotted by the flesh. Because the danger is always that when we get close to sin, it could rub off on us. And so there needs to be some carefulness as we share the gospel with others. But if it wasn't for that point and this doxology today, I don't think I'd like to really study the book of Jude. Because there really isn't much hope until you get to the end of this little epistle. And I think you're going to find great strength as we go and study this doxology, this confession of faith this morning. You see, you and I see a great many things, but it's those things that we feel or those things that remain in our vision after we no longer see them. Those are the things that dominate us. It's the last look that we have. You know, it can be a look of rest, or it can be a look of restlessness. But it's that last look, that image that remains in your conscious or your subconscious long after the object is passed. And whatever that image is, whatever you have concentrated on, whatever you have embedded in your mind is the important thing. It is the essential thing. Now, there are many things that we can look at today and it will cause great trouble to us. It'll bring trouble to our soul. You might become restless. You might be discouraged. You might be depressed. And honestly, if you only read the first 18, 19 verses there in Jude, you're going to be left feeling this way. Now, sometimes people accuse us Christians as being unreal or living in an ivory palace or tower. You know, we don't face reality. But that's not the truth. We do face reality. Jude faced reality here, but he saw another reality, and the reality of the apostates was not his last look. It was not the thing that he wanted us to go away from. He wanted us to have another look. And this is the image that we need to have in our minds as we leave this book of Jude and as we leave this study of the last day apostates. There must always be not only the outward look to things that are around us and not only the inward look at ourselves, but there must also be an upward look. That upward look should be our last look. And that's what Jude is doing in this epistle. He says, look, I know that there is sinfulness. I know that there is apostasy all around. And I'm not going to hide my head in the clouds and say that they don't exist. He sees all that. And he looks inside himself and he knows the sinfulness of mankind, the innate wickedness and weakness that is in every man. But that's not where he stops. He comes to a place of absolute assurance, and he ends on a note of victory, and it ends with this doxology, this confession of faith. Now, I want to tell you something this morning, and that is that only a person who has really placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can walk through this world with all of its problems, with all of its hypocrisy, with all of its dangers, and still wind up in doxology instead of a groan. If we're honest this morning, if you're a professing Christian and you can't walk through this world, regardless of how godless this world is, if you can't walk through this life with praise on your lips and with doxology, giving glory to God, there's something wrong. And so Jude ends this letter. He gives us that upward look and he says, all of these things are true. Things are bad, and the love of many will grow cold. And the longer this world exists, the colder that love is going to be and the more wicked our world is going to come. But. And he doesn't stop with that thought. But don't let that be your last look. But rather, look to him who is able to keep you from falling. Now, I said a moment ago that you cannot live this life and walk through this world. If you can't do that with doxology, on your lips and in your heart, something's wrong, and I'll tell you what's wrong. It's simply this: you have an inadequate and inferior conception of God. You really don't know God like you need to know him. Because if you do, you can say these words of Jude, and they can be true in your own life as well. And on top of all of that, Jude says, you'll be able to do it with exceeding joy. You will be able to rejoice. And so again, Jude is simply directing his readers to a vision of God. And I don't think that there is anything I can do better this morning than to direct your vision to a vision of God as well. And so no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstances are surrounding you, no matter what storms you are going through, you can find yourself still uttering these words of doxology. One of the great themes of the Bible is that God is able. God is able. He's able to deliver us from death. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. God is the great deliverer. He is able to deliver, secondly, by supplying all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8, the context there is financial resources. And our God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then God is able to save eternally and completely. I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then God is able to establish us spiritually. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible has to do with this thought of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And it's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So let's take a look at these last two verses in Jude and see God as the source of assurance, because he really is. And the only place you're going to find any confidence and assurance in this world today is if your heart is anchored to the living God. This is what Ephesians 2 talks about as it describes those who are lost. Paul says, they have no hope and are without God in this world. Those two things are synonymous. If somebody is without hope, they're without God. And vice versa is true as well. If they are without God, they are without hope. So God is the source of our hope. God is the place where we find confidence. We find confidence in the living God. So first of all, I want us to see God as a sovereign God. This is most essential. If you're going to have your life be lived in doxology, you're going to have to see God as a sovereign God. If we're going to live with confidence and calm and peace, we must see that our God is a God of sovereignty. Now, that word sovereignty is a theological word. Sovereignty simply means the ability to do anything you want to do and do it right. Only God has that ability. Only God is completely a sovereign. And so the first and foremost thing that Jude reveals to us about God in this doxology is that he is an absolute sovereign God. There are two things that point out his sovereignty. He says in verse 25, to the only wise God. That word only is very important because his sovereignty is seen in his aloneness. He is the only God. You say, Pastor, I know that. Why would you labor this point by saying that our God is the only God? We all know that. Because quite honestly, sometimes we don't live like he's the only God. You know, as a matter of fact, many Christians live their lives as if there's two gods or three gods or four gods, or they're in mortal combat and there's some doubt as to who will become victorious. You see, what you think about God, and when you think about God, what do you think of? What does the word God mean to you? What does that signify? Well, it should signify one who is all-powerful, one who is all-knowing. See, our God has no equal. There really is no other gods before him. The rest are pretenders. Our God is in control of every situation. It signifies the one who has the last word in any discussion. It signifies one who is able to keep his word and keep his promise, and everything else has to bow in submission to him. Now, again, some people live as if there are many gods. They live their life so that as so circumstances have the last word in a situation. They live as though their own weakness sometimes has the last word in a situation. I think one of the things that you and I need to be convinced of this morning is that there is only one God, that he is the only God and he has the last word in every situation on every subject. So whatever circumstances are enveloping you right now, whatever the enemy might be trying to do to you today, it doesn't affect your view of God. An atheist might get on television and come up with all of these arguments saying there is no God, but to you, you know different. And that argument doesn't bother you at all. There is one God. There is only one God, and he's the one that's going to have the final say in what happens in life. To see him in his sovereignty is to see him in his aloneness. He shares his power with no one else. And, you know, as a matter of fact, I know some Christians, of course, none of you here today, otherwise I couldn't preach this, but, you know, there's some Christians who make the devil their God. Their devil is bigger than their God. And they think the devil has the last say. But the devil doesn't have the last say to the only wise God. And one of the things that Isaiah does in the 45th chapter is try to impress upon the people that there is one God and beside him there is no one else. So we need to see God as a sovereign God. Secondly, we need to see God as a saving God. In verse 25, it's an unusual expression. You rarely ever find this expression in the New Testament, to the only wise God, our Savior. Now, it's very unusual for God the Father to be called our Savior. Jesus is usually the one who is called our Savior, but here he's speaking of God the Father, and he calls him our Savior. And what Jude is trying to do for us today is to get us to have a full dimensional vision of our God, and we need to see that our God is in the saving business. Now, what does the word Savior mean? Well, you know it means deliverer. It means one who preserves and protects. But there's a very interesting thing about this word. Back in the days in the New Testament, this word Savior had a very special usage. I will take, for instance, you're living in a little colony. You're living in a little outpost away from Rome and away from the emperor. And you could take, let's take this little place and let's call it Philippi, because in Philippians 3:20, you have the same word for Savior that refers to Jesus. And Paul says there, our citizenship is in heaven, but we look to heaven from which will come our Savior. So let's suppose that you're living in this little outpost. You're living in a place like Philippi. And over here is the Roman Empire. You're over here. The Roman Empire is over here, the seat of government, the seat of authority. This is where the king dwells. And so you're in this little outpost out on the frontier. And let's suppose that one day you are attacked by an army. You're vulnerable because you're out there alone. And so the enemy sees you out there alone and he comes and he attacks you. But what happens then is these little outposts, many miles away from the place of protection. But when they are attacked by these armies and the enemy comes into their territory, word is sent to the king, and the king musters his army and he comes to your little outpost and he saves you. This is the picture Jude wants us to have. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're not there yet. Okay? Spiritually speaking, we are, but physically, we're here. And we live in this little outpost. We live in this world. But because we are alone, the enemy attacks us. Apostasy surrounds us. And the enemy is relentless in his attacks. Here's what we do. We cry out, God, save me. Right? God, deliver me. And what God does, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, mounts up the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, and they come to our little outpost, and he saves us. This is the word Savior that Jude is talking about. So we know that when the enemy attacks, when circumstances are unfavorable, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we know that God is our Savior. He comes to deliver us. And when we realize that, we can live our life in doxology. We can live our life in praise. We can live our life giving glory to God because we know that he is our Savior. And that word Savior is a special word that represents just what I'm telling you this morning. Now, there's a tremendously important phrase, and that phrase is through Jesus Christ our Lord. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that God is our Savior only through Jesus Christ. The only way that God will save you, the only way that God will deliver you, the only way that God will preserve you is if you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And this relationship is one of him being Lord. God has no inclination to save anybody apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we see people every day who say they believe in God and they worship God, but they remove Jesus Christ from the agenda of their religious life. And they might as well forget it. Because Jesus said, I am the way. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. The apostle said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And if we think that God is going to save and deliver and preserve without our submitting to Jesus Christ, we're mistaken. And it says that he saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Testament makes the emphasis on the lordship of Christ. Jesus is called Savior between 20 and 30 times in the New Testament, but he is called Lord over 400 times. As a matter of fact, the only way Jesus can save anybody is as Lord, is as he is Lord. It is his lordship that enables him to be a Savior. If he wasn't Lord, he couldn't save. And so a person comes to Jesus and says, I want him to be my Savior, but I'm not interested in bowing my knee to him as Lord. I don't think it's going to happen because I don't think Jesus saves apart from his lordship. He might as well bow the knee now because someday everybody will bow the knee and they will say that he is what? Lord, Lord. So we see God as sovereign, we see God as saving, and here's the third thing, we see God as sufficient. I'm afraid that many Christians, we get some doubts and we doubt his sufficiency. We could talk for a year on this phrase that he is able. I mentioned some things at the beginning of the message today, folks. But I want you to know that he's sufficient for every situation that you and I encounter. And first of all, he's sufficient for the present. That's where I live. That's where I'm interested. I'm not so much interested in the past. I'm glad that he was sufficient for the past because it does give me faith for the nasty here and now. And I know that he is sufficient, but I live in the present. And we hear a lot of preaching on what Christ did for us in the past or what he's going to do for us in the future. But I want you to know that he's in your present as well. He's in your daily life. He's sufficient for the present. And this is the thing that the writer is bearing down on. He says, look, I know you're living in hard times. I know that you are surrounded by everything that is contradictory to how you're supposed to live. But I want you to know that he is able to keep you from falling. He's sufficient for the present. That word keep means to watch over and to guard. He is able to watch over you. He is able to guard you, to keep you literally from stumbling. And the interesting thing about that word means it's a sure-footed in slippery places. You know, there are some times when you're just flying along in the Christian life. You've all been there. Things are going really well. You're not having a hard time living the Christian life at all. Everything is easy. You're growing. And all of a sudden, things start slowing down. And we say, God, can I just keep running? And God says, I want you to know that you're heading toward a slippery place. So let's slow down a little bit. And let's make sure that you don't stumble. Let's make sure that you keep your feet. And so God does that from time to time. And when things slow down in your life, realize this, perhaps I'm coming upon a slippery place. God knows that, and he's taking things slower and more cautiously in our life. But this also should give us great encouragement because, let's face it, we all go on slippery ground. We all face slippery ground. Anybody ever fallen on the ice? What's the first thing you do? Look around to see if anybody saw you. And you hope they don't because you want to lay there for a while. But if somebody saw you, you know you got to get up. Anyway, God likes that spiritually. We come up on slippery places. But here's the point, church. No matter how slippery it is, no matter how treacherous it is, no matter how uncertain your present is, if you will commit yourself to God, he will keep you from losing your balance. He is able to keep you from even stumbling. He is sufficient for the present. He is sufficient for the future as well. Not only does he keep us from stumbling and falling, but he presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This blew me away. As I studied this, and as I meditated on it even more this week, there will come a time when you and I will be able to stand straight and tall in God's presence. You think about that. I thought about John, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years on this earth. When he saw Jesus in his glorified state, he fell down like a dead person. But Jude says that we are going to be able to stand firm, stand straight in his presence. You know, I thought about that. I thought, you know, it wouldn't be too hard for me to trick you into believing that, you know, that I don't have any major deals in my life. You know, because you really don't know me. You know a side of me that I let you see. But I could hide things from you if I wanted. But could I hide anything from God? An all-knowing, all-seeing God. I can't hide anything from him. And yet, the Bible says that we will be able to stand up erect without blame before God. Think of that. Just imagine that, being able to stand in the presence of His glory. His glory. The God to whom all things are open, the God who searches the deep things of man's heart, the God that knows you and me through and through, who is completely holy and righteous and will not tolerate anything of unholiness, to be able to stand in His presence and be glad about it with exceeding joy. Now, if Jesus Christ were to come today, and all of us will stand before God someday, would you be able to stand before Him with joy? But He says that He is able to do such a work in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ that one day you will be able to stand before those piercing, scrutinizing eyes and see the gaze of the glory of, you can gaze at the glory of God, and you will be able to stand erect. You'll be able to stand faultless, without a spot, without a blemish, without anything that would make you unacceptable before God, and you will do it with great joy. How can that be? How can you and I stand before a holy God, stand straight and tall with joy? It's because of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Jesus. Because what God sees in you is Jesus. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, faultless to stand before His throne. That's the only way it's done. He is sufficient. He is sufficient for the present. He is sufficient for the future. Now, you have here a very simple little secret of how to live in doxology no matter what. And the pattern is right here in this little letter of Jude. If everything that you go through, if every circumstance of life, you end with this confession of faith, you'll be able to live in assurance. So you might say, well, I'm going through a hard time financially today. I'm going through a difficulty materially, but unto Him that is able to keep me from falling, or unto Him that is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, unto Him be glory and power and majesty and dominion forever. You see, you ought to climax every evaluation of your present circumstance with that confession of faith. No matter what it is, that is the confession of faith. I promise you this morning that the Christian life, the Christian who walks through this life, no matter how desperate the situation will be, if he ends up his daily report of this situation with this confession of faith, you'll live in doxology instead of groaning and moaning. You'll live with joy instead of depression. It's the secret, it's the source of true assurance. And maybe some of you need to practically do that today. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm having a hard time. My health, I'm having a hard time. Finances, but you just quote this verse. You just make this prayer, you make it a confession of your faith before God, and you'll find out that before long, your heart is filled with joy. Because you find out that God is sovereign, He's Savior, and He's sufficient for your present and for your future. Of course, you have to know Him first. You have to know Him as Savior, and perhaps somebody here doesn't. Or maybe you're here today and you're out of fellowship with God and you're not submitting and living in His Lordship. If you have that situation today, God wants to do a work in your heart. God wants to take the sin out of it. And He wants to come in. And He wants to be a place where His Holy Spirit can dwell. He wants to be your Savior from sins. But He also wants to save you and deliver you from the problems of life. But you need to make him Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I just ask you today, is he Savior? Is he Lord? Are you living in doxology? Or are you living in complaining? The choice is yours, depending on how well you understand these three points about God this morning. Jude gives us the secret and the source of true assurance. He gives you the secret to living in doxology through every situation and circumstance of life. Just go to the Lord today. Tell him exactly what you need for him to do. Maybe it's, oh God, save me, or maybe it's, oh God, help. God, deliver. Maybe you need to pray and say, God, would you open my eyes to your sovereignty, your aloneness? I've wrestled with doubt. You haven't always had the last say. Lord, I'm sorry for that. But today I'm going to confess by faith that you are the only God. And you are the one that keeps and preserves. And then don't forget to thank him. When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, say it with me, faultless to stand before his throne. Amen. Let's sing it together this morning.
Trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name.
Pastor Josh, would you dismiss us? I'm going to do a quarterback sneak to meet you at the back door.
Father, we thank you for, again, for this day that you've given to us, and we thank you for your word and this message. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to just be sponges today that would soak in the message and soak in the words that were spoken. Lord, I trust that each person has taken a different part of this message to heart today. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each individual person as your Holy Spirit speaks to each to us personally. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless the remainder of this day, be with each person as they leave this place. Let your presence and your Spirit go with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.